Let's see if this is a good time to get us started. It would help if I had my notes. You know, something interesting happened this morning. During the prayer time, I came to about the second row, and I was getting all ready, and I realized that when Bobby did the memory verse, I did not have my phone. Now, some of you may wonder why somebody would need to have their phone when we're doing the memory verse. It's because sometimes I need to look down at my phone to keep up with all the verses. So this is an interesting year, and I didn't know this until I started looking. But today, what day is today? December 31st, right? It's December 31st. I hope I didn't lose your spot. What was the first day of this year? Trick question. January 1st. Where were we on January 1st? We were here. And so I thought that it was just really cool that 2023, as crazy as it's been, started out in church, and 2023 ends with us in church again. That the next time that will happen will be 2034, 11 years from now. So we should cherish this time. Now that we know that it's come and gone, almost. Please open up your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. We're going to be talking about praying with purpose. I thought about changing the title to maybe purposefully praying, or I thought about calling it praying on purpose, but I went with praying with purpose. And I want us to think about that as we go through this sermon. What does it mean to pray with purpose? You know, one of the things that we have struggled with as a culture, especially through COVID and then coming back, you know, I think that there was a little bit of a lack of purpose in those that were attending school. I know there were many struggles that people had when everything was online, and they just lacked purpose or motivation. Have you ever been at a stage in your life where it feels like you've lost your purpose? Maybe you're a parent, and all it feels like you do are wake up, get the kids ready, get them off to school, go to work, do dishes and laundry, take the kids to activities, go to bed. Or maybe it's put the kids to bed, the kids get up, you put them back to bed, and then they get up, and you put them back to bed, and then finally, maybe about midnight, you as a parent are able to lay your head down and get some rest. And you know exactly what happens the next day. My wife sometimes says that, well, I don't want to go to bed because then it just means that we have to get up. It's true. It can feel like at times when we're on that repetitive streak that our lives are lacking purpose. Maybe you're asking yourself, what's the purpose of your career? You've accomplished great goals. You started out with great aspirations, but maybe you've reached that where it's like, okay, Lord, what next? Maybe your work has lacked a little bit of purpose. What happens when you lack purpose in life? What are the signs that someone has lost their purpose? How many of these can you relate to? The internet has a wealth of wisdom to it, doesn't it? So I found what signs to look for that may indicate that you lack purpose. Procrastination dominates. You're drifting through your days, neglecting personal growth. Maybe you're a little emotionally unstable. You have a lack of motivation. You're feeling unfulfilled. When you get home from work at the end of the day, or when you lay your head down, you're feeling unfulfilled. There's a general absence of joy and passion. When we lack purpose in our life, things look bleak. The darker skies of the winter in Oregon seem just a little bit darker. The rain seems a little bit heavier. But we can get to points in our lives where we lack purpose. You know, a few weeks ago when I began studying this passage, I realized that my prayers lacked purpose. I knew that I should be praying, but I was reluctant to. I was procrastinating. I'd be easily distracted as I'd be praying. Sometimes I'd pray at night, and sometimes I'd doze off. It's good to put your prayers where you're not tired. I was reluctant to pray. I lacked joy. If you can relate, I believe this section of Scripture, Colossians 4, 2 through 6, I believe this section of Scripture is just what the doctor ordered, and more specifically, just what God ordered. He's going to teach us about praying with purpose. A little bit of background, and again, we're in Colossians 4, 2 through 6, give you a little bit more time to get there. Most recently in the book of Colossians, Paul wrote about the concept of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. He wrote about the personal characteristics of the new man and home relationships. You remember that. It was wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, don't exacerbate your children. Now Paul expands his focus from family life, from home life, and from work life to those around us. He talks about how we're to relate to outsiders, and both for and to pray for both for him and for himself and those that are with him. So let's look at Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 6. Another thing about coming up here without electronics is that I have to look really close. I can't just zoom in. Now, I did cheat. I have it printed out right here. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I had a water somewhere. There's one right there. I left it. Thank you. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. God's word says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are here with us today and we can worship you. Lord, I pray that as we learn from your word, that you may open our minds and help us to have a rejuvenated prayer life. Help us to see that you have given us a purpose in prayer. Lord, that we may partner with each other, that we may make a difference in this community as we as a church, we as individuals, as we reach out to those outside of the Christian family. Lord, just give us your wisdom. Help us to be thankful. And Lord, help us to just love you and have that be known to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So Colossians 4, 2. Like any good leader, Paul practices what he preaches. Paul opened his letter with a prayer for his readers, for the Colossians. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 says, and this is Paul speaking of himself, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. A couple of things I highlighted there. Paul is saying that they have not ceased to be praying for them. Paul is praying that they may be filled with knowledge and all spiritual wisdom because he wants them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We'll see in our kind of the parallel passage in Colossians 4, 2, something very similar. He's asking them to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. So those three things, being steadfast in prayer, being watchful, and to come with thanksgiving. The Colossian believers needed to pray to live out their faith in honor of the Lord. Have you guys ever thought about, or let's go back, maybe when you were first a Christian. Maybe you weren't discipled yet. Maybe you were very young in the faith. How many of us thought that, oh, I can live this Christian life on my own? We quickly realized that we could not, right? How many of us were like, how in the world am I supposed to live this Christian life? I was thinking that. And then someone come alongside, and over the years, I've been mentored, and God's opened up my eyes to the fact that, no, I can't live the Christian life on my own. And I need the Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to be working in me in order to become what God wants me to become. The people of Colossae needed to know that. One commentator says that prayer is the strength of the believer's fellowship with the Lord and the source of his power against Satan and his angels. Prayer is the strength of the believer's fellowship with the Lord and the source of his power against Satan and his angels. It really and truly is. I know that there's times where, you know, maybe our prayer life ebbs and flows, but when I feel closest to the Lord, when I feel equipped from him, is when I have a strong prayer life. Faithfully. The Colossians were to pray faithfully. Colossians 4:2 says to continue steadfastly. Paul already exhibited that in Colossians 1:9 when he said, we have not ceased to pray for you. Continuing steadfastly means to be earnest, to be courageously persistent, to hold fast, and to not let go. Our persistence demonstrates that our hearts care passionately about the same things that God cares about. I like that imagery of to hold fast and to not let go. Do your prayers ever seem like the days that you have where maybe you lack purpose, where it's like, God, I'm praying the same thing over and over, but I don't see anything happening? We're to hold fast and to not let go. We need to continue steadfastly in prayer. To illustrate this, Jesus gave us two parables looking at the importance of the persistence of prayer. These may be familiar. One is in the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. The Lord gave this analogy, this parable, and he said, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. He said, in a city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find people holding fast to prayer? Even though this judge, in his vain and unrighteous ways, gave in or gave this woman justice, as we're persistent in prayer, God will hear us. Don't get me wrong, God doesn't not hear us. But he sometimes delays for his own purposes. Sometimes it's to teach us that we need to be persistent. Luke 11, 5 through 10, this is the friend that comes at night for three loaves. Verse 5 starts, and he said to them, this is Jesus again, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. Now this is at midnight. This would be a little bit odd in our days, but let's go with it. Sometimes this happened. It was custom that when friends came in, you would prepare something for them. You would make them feel welcome. This friend happens to come in at midnight, and apparently the host, wasn't prepared. Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, the guy inside the home that he's knocking on. Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. This is going to be a big fiasco if I have to get up and give you bread. That was my own, so don't take that as scripture. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The friend's not going away. He's knocking. Friend, I need some loaves. He's knocking. He's knocking. He's knocking. Come on, I need some help here. For everyone who seeks, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open to you. Jesus gave us these parables to teach us about the persistence we are to have in prayer. One with the woman going to the judge, the second with the friend going to his friend's house to get some bread. They were in dire need of their help. Do we go to God in dire need of his help? Do we believe that God will answer our prayers? Will we continue to be persistent with the Lord about our friend or about our coworker or about our missionary friend? Lord, bless them. Open the door so that they may speak wisely of you. Are we persistent in prayer? Or maybe you're leaning on the side kind of more where I was a few weeks ago. Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it to our bodies that we may do your work. That's a good prayer. It was persistent, but was my heart in it? Not really. Not really. There's a tension between boldness and waiting on God's will. The tension is resolved by being persistent, yet accepting God's answer when it finally comes. I've often said that there needs to be a sermon somewhere titled Keeping Pace with God. And the whole idea behind that would be to, like a pace car. What happens in a race with the pace car? Do any of the drivers zoom ahead of the pace car? No. Do any of the drivers fall back behind the pace car? Why would they not want to fall back? They get behind in the race, right? Keeping pace with God has a lot to do with prayer. It has a lot to do with prayer and being persistent. The balance between being bold and waiting on God's will. How do we resolve that? That's in our persistency in prayer. God, give me the words to say. At the same time, God, make sure that I say them at the right time. The second thing that Paul brought up is to be watchful. The Greek word here speaks of to stay awake, to be alive, to be alert, to be looking for where God is at work. We're to be watchful in our praying. We can look at that from 2 different points of view. First, maybe as we pray, we're opening up in prayer and we're praying for those around us, those that we know. We're praying for missionaries. We're praying for, how about this? Open up your local newspaper. Is there a few things in there that you can be praying for? There's a whole lot of things in there that we can be praying for. We need to be looking and watching for what we can pray for. Secondly, because God answers prayer, we should look for his response. We pray because we are expecting God to respond. It may not always be the answer we want, but he will respond in the best way. Christians sometimes give vague and general prayers that are difficult for God to answer because they do not really ask anything specific. To be devoted to prayer requires that we specifically pray for things. We will never persistently pray for something we are not concerned about. And to be concerned, we must be on the alert to specific needs. Sometimes I'll ask people what I can be praying for them about. Sometimes it's a general response. Oh, good health. That's good things to be praying for. But sometimes I have to press a little bit harder and say, that's good, I can pray for that. Give me two things that I can specifically pray for you. That's something that sometimes Christians are taken aback at. It's like, you're really going to pray for me? Yes, especially if you give me something specific that I can follow up with you on next week and see how things are going. I delivered some of the Capital Ministries letters this past week, and I stopped by a friend's house on Thursday. I was asking how the mom and dad were doing, and they said, well, and I was like, what can I be praying for you about? And the mom said, you know, be praying for our daughter. She has a medical procedure tomorrow. If I had left it just at the, hey, how are you doing? I wanted to drop this off for you. Good to see you. Merry Christmas. We wouldn't have gotten to this deeper level of what their need is. It was very awesome because last night I texted the mom back and I said, you know, how did so-and-so's procedure go? And she said, oh, thank you for following up, because it ended up that the doctor said not to do the procedure and we're going to go see a specialist in January. He doesn't think we need to do anything. She was so thankful that, one, that I asked her what I could be praying for them about, two, that I prayed, and three, that I followed up. That's a challenge to each and every one of us. No matter who you're talking to, whether it's a Christian, a non-Christian, somebody you just met, or maybe a family or a friend that you've known for decades, one way that we can exhibit Christ is to simply ask, hey, what can I be praying for you about? You'll be surprised at how many, even non-Christians, are like, some will say, oh, things are good. But sometimes as you build that relationship and as they open up, they're looking for someone to ask them where they need prayer. It's amazing to see their face. Even of an atheist that I've known for a couple of years now on the school board, ran into him at Home Depot. I said, you know, hey man, it's awesome that you're making keys for your house. I know you've been out of the house for a number of years. They had a fire and all, but they're moving back in. First time having an address in 2.5 years. I was like, how could I be praying for you? When I first met this guy, he had no desire to know anything about God. He said, oh, that's great that you do that, but that's not for me. But he said, you know, Tori, you know, pray for our negotiations between the teachers union and the school board. And I was like, I can pray for that. When is it happening? So, okay, Hillsboro, it's going to be about the April time frame. I was like, okay, I'm going to be praying for that. I'll follow up with you next week at the school board meeting. That's the power of letting people know that you want to pray for them. You care enough about them that you're willing to ask. You may not know where they are with the Lord. You may know that they're against the Lord. Still ask. Still ask. We're to be thankful in our prayers. God answers prayer. He does. A lot of times, or sometimes, he may not answer our prayers in the way that we think we want, but he will answer prayers in the best way. Keep a prayer journal. Follow up on things you're praying for. If we are expecting to see God at work, wouldn't we want to know about it? Wouldn't we want to have our prayer journal and pull it out and say, okay, 2 years ago, I was praying for my brother-in-law, far from the Lord. Maybe a month from now, God will work in his heart so that he is soft to him and that he responds. Wouldn't you want to know and go back and say, yep, this prayer was answered on this day? How much of an encouragement would that be to you to realize that our prayers matter to God? Our prayers enable God to work. It enables us to take part in what God's doing around our area. moving on to our next section, let's talk about a partnership. Colossians 4, 3 through 4. Colossians is a, what kind of an epistle? Where was he when he wrote Colossians? He's in prison. Colossians 4, 3 through 4, at the same time, pray also for us, and that God would break down the door so that we may get out of prison and we may do whatever we want to do. No, I kind of went off there a little bit. I hope we're looking at our scripture so you know that I went off there. Colossians 4, 3 through 4, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul's asking for prayer while he's in cuffs or leg cuffs, you know, maybe sitting on the prison floor. He's got a guard right next to him. He can't do anything without him being watched. What does he pray for? He prays not to be released. He prays not for his health. He prays that God may open to him a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That mystery of Christ is the good news preached to the Gentiles. The Gentiles being brought into God's family to declare the mystery of Christ. And Paul's not off in la-la land where he doesn't think he's in prison. He states that on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is what he ought to speak. He knows his purpose. His purpose is not impacted by the fact that he's in prison or by the fact that he's ashore on an island somewhere. Not that he's been beaten several times to the point of death, just short. His purpose is what? His purpose is to preach God's word. His purpose is to make it clear. Is Paul responsible for the hearers to make a decision for Christ? No. His purpose is to make it clear such that he might know how to speak. As Christians, that's our job. Our job is to make it clear to others, is to speak the gospel, is to ask our friends how we can be praying for them. It is to how we can live out our lives in a way that people are curious about how we're living and why we're living the way we are. Do you ever feel guilty or awkward about asking people for prayer? No, I have before. Finally, God kicked me upside the head and he said, Tori, it doesn't matter. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on me. You need to ask for prayer. Paul is an excellent example of that. Paul doesn't just do that. This isn't just a one-off, but Paul frequently makes the request. Roughly 10 years earlier, before Paul was imprisoned, Paul writes in the second letter of the Thessalonians in chapter 3, he says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have the faith. He wasn't in prison yet, but he was certainly being slandered and being beaten. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Again, this is a prison epistle. Paul writes, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, he's talking to his readers, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul knew his purpose. His purpose, no matter where he was to proclaim God boldly. No matter where you are, whether you're pastor of a church, whether you're an elder in a church, whether you're a retired person, whether you're traveling to work, whether you're wherever you are, your purpose is to share Christ with people. In a similar way to Paul, you may not be traveling to the uttermost parts of the earth, but you certainly have people around you, and you have people around you that need to know about Christ, need to know that people care for them. Paul didn't seek prayer that he may fulfill his duties, but he did ask for prayer that he may speak boldly. Maybe we should be praying for each other that, okay, I'm going to pray for Reed this week because so-and-so at his work needs to hear from the Lord. God, open a door for Reed to talk with so-and-so about the Lord. Let's not just leave it there. Let's follow up. Say, Reed, have you talked to Mike? Whatever his name might be. Have you talked to Mike? What does that do? I know that there's been times this past year where I've asked for prayer from Hope, from others, individuals as well. And when I'm meeting with a county commissioner or a city manager, I can feel those prayers. I can take courage and be bold because I know I'm not standing on my own. It's not dependent on what I can do or my eloquent words, of which I struggle all the time. It's because God can use us. And I know that Pastor Bobby, I know that Reed, I know that Lee and James and Jim, I know that you're praying for me. There's also accountability in that. Sometimes I may think to myself, maybe when I let my fear get ahead of me, I may say, okay, I know Pastor Bobby's going to ask how the meeting went. And you know, I better speak boldly for Christ because I don't want to disappoint him. That's some accountability. We know what we ought to do, but sometimes we let fear get the best of us. We need to think about these things. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for those who speak God's truth, that they may speak it boldly. We don't know how the Colossians' prayers for Paul were answered. We do know that it had an impact. Philippians 1, 12 to 14. The whole palace guard learned that he was in chains and that Paul's imprisonment was miraculously emboldened the other believers to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Oh, that we may fearlessly and courageously speak God's word to our friends and neighbors. Let's look at Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Let's look at that purpose. We are to pray steadfastly with wisdom and with the ability to be thankful in our prayers. We're to pray for missionaries and those that they may speak boldly. What about the rest of us? Paul writes to this in Colossians. It speaks to your purpose, to my purpose. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's not enough. Paul combines two things here. Walking in wisdom, that's how are we living? How are we talking with our friends and neighbors? How our speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. It's to be delicious. I love it when my kids come home because my wife makes steak. I love that. It's delicious. It's seasoned so perfectly. The spices and the salt in there. We are to speak in ways that people are like, wow, I may not agree with everything this person said, but I want to talk to them again. What would that look like? Maybe we're open to asking questions to whoever we're talking with. You know, what do you mean by that when you say that? What led you to that conclusion? Be interested in what the other person's interested in. Build that rapport with someone. I always say you can build rapport with someone if in 3 minutes, or you can build rapport with someone in 10, 15 years. Don't be reluctant to say, oh, I've never talked to this Uber driver before. Well, get to know him in 3 minutes and then ask him if he knows the Lord. What can I be praying about? We're to walk through our daily lives. It's not enough to just exhibit our Christ-likeness. We have to use words too. There was a commentary I was reading, and I wanted to bring up the story because it puts the importance on speaking for Christ as well. Heard the story of a man who became a Christian during an evangelistic emphasis in a city in the Pacific Northwest, in our backyard. When he told his boss about it, he responded, "That's great! I am a Christian. I've been praying for you for years." But the new believer was very confused. "Why didn't you ever tell me? You were the very reason I was not interested in the gospel for all these years." "How can that be?" the boss wondered. "I have done my very best to live the Christian life around you." The employee said, "That's the point. You lived such a model life without telling me that it was Christ who made a difference in your life. I convinced myself that if you could live in such a way, a good and happy life without Christ, then I could too." Living the Christian life is not enough. We have to speak the word of God to them. We have to let them know why we have this hope in us. May people see our lives and the way we walk, and that we may speak the truth so that they may see that it's not just that we're really good people. It's that we're broken people, and we have a really good God. It's got to be that combination of our life and our speech. Finally, Paul says to how we ought to answer each person. How many of us have realized that we're all different from each other? Some may be a little bit more humorous. Some may be a little bit more serious. Some things that I would tell jokes with Mindy's side of the family, I wouldn't tell jokes on my side of the family. They're not clean jokes all the time. A little bit of potty humor comes along. But each person's different. We're to speak Christ to each person. Inquire what they're interested in. Look for vectors to vector off and speak a word for Christ. Have your antenna up so that you're looking, you're being watchful, looking for where God is speaking to you to speak to them. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I already shared a little bit about how, you know, what's one simple thing you can do with someone you've maybe just met. "Hey, you know, we just met, but how could I be praying for you?" People are taken aback by that. In conclusion, God has called us to take part in the growth of his kingdom through our prayers. That's that partnership. Paul wants the believers that he writes to partner with him so that he can speak boldly, but also so that each of us can speak boldly for Christ. The type of prayer God calls us to is not simply one of thanking him for our food and sustenance, but one of grabbing hold of him passionately, perseveringly seeking the open door by which to proclaim his gospel. We're to be watchful. We're to join in prayer for those who preach and teach God's word to unbelievers, that they may make the gospel clearly known to those who are in the audience. Finally, we ourselves are to live our lives in a way that the gospel is made present in us. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt to make it delicious with the intent to reach each person. To be salty doesn't mean we're going to attack them. It means that we want people to think back on the day and say, you know, I really appreciated talking to Bobby about this. I want to go back and talk to him again. Seek more information. As we finish up today, I want you to just be thinking about that. Thinking about how you can pray with purpose. Who do you know that you can pray for? Who do you know that you can pray for that God would open the door for you to speak a word to him? Who can you pray for that you will have the courage to ask them, hey, what can I be praying for you about? It all starts with prayer. We're about to have a time of communion, and just some instructions before we go to that. We probably need to have everybody come forward for band and communion. Sorry, I always forget that part. I did write down communion instructions. So as the band comes forward, let me give you some instructions. So what we do here at Hope is we typically come in from this side and go across, and then the servers or the greeters will hand out the bread, the cracker, symbolizing Christ's body, and the juice, the grape juice, symbolizing Jesus' blood. Hold that on. Don't take it yet. Take it back to your seats, and Marcus will lead us in communion.